We're in the book of Matthew this morning, Matthew chapter 18. This is the third lesson in our series of six, whose theme is like glue, making your relationships stick. And as I've mentioned for the past couple of weeks, we were created by God to live in relationships with other people. And you know from experience, as I do, that good relationships don't just happen. They just don't happen. We have to work at them. And just like glue bonds two objects together, there are things that we can do to make our relationship stronger, to make them last. And so that's what these lessons are about. Things that we can do that serve as glue so that we can have good relationships. Now, all these principles come from the Word of God. And again, since God made us to live in relationships, He tells us what we need to do to have strong relationships. And then one statement that I've made the last 2 weeks that is really relevant today as we talk about forgiveness is this, that the quality of our relationship with others is always tied to the quality of the relationship that we have with God. If we're not right with God, it's going to be hard for us to have good relationships with others. If we're right with God, he'll give us what we need so that we can have those good relationships. And part of what He gives us is the principles that are in His Word that we're studying as part of this series of lessons. So far, we've talked about a couple of principles. We've talked about love, how it needs to permeate every relationship. And when we talked about love, we said our love for others needs to be grounded in God's love for us. Our love for others needs to mirror the love that Jesus had for us. And then we talked about that love oftentimes demands sacrifice. Last week, we talked about encouragement. And the point was that when we encourage each other, it strengthens the relationships that we have. And we talked about encouraging acceptance, encouraging growth, and encouraging service. And so this morning, we come to forgiveness. And the point of the lesson this morning is that relationships grow deeper the more we learn to forgive. And so three parts of the lesson this morning, all from this 18th chapter of Matthew. We need to forgive and keep forgiving. We need to be reminded that God forgave us. And then we need to forgive others because God has forgiven us. So, in every relationship, just everyone, even the best ones that you have, even the closest ones that we have, sometimes we don't do it on purpose. Other times I think we do it on purpose, but sometimes we hurt each other. And sometimes we disappoint each other. Now, when that happens by accident, I mean when it's not intentional, it's pretty easy to forgive the other person. But when you know they did it on purpose, when you know that they knew better and they did it anyway, or they keep doing the same thing over and over and over again, sometimes it's hard to forgive a person like that. Because we think, well, they knew it was wrong and they did it anyway, or they keep doing it over and over. And if we take the attitude, well, if I forgive them, what I'm saying is it's okay what they're doing. And I certainly don't want to say that it's okay because it's not okay. So in this section of Matthew, Jesus was getting his disciples ready for his going to the cross, his death, his leaving them. And part of the thing one of the things that he was teaching was the process for reconciliation between two people where something had come between them. And so this is part of the Bible. It's not part of our scripture reading this morning, but Jesus told his disciples, now look, if you have something against somebody, if they've offended you in some way, go to them one-on-one and talk to them about it. See if you can make it right. If they won't hear you, he said, well, take somebody else with you. And they'll hear if both of you say the same thing, they'll be willing to fix it and reconcile it. And if they don't listen to the two of you, then take it before the church. And so this is the passage of scripture that we're in this morning, even though that's not part of our scripture reading. And so when Jesus taught that, It sort of sparked a question in Peter's mind where we start this morning in verse 21 and 22. And this is a part of the lesson that deals with forgive and keep forgiving. Verse 21, Matthew chapter 18. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? In verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. So, verse 21 starts with the word then. Again, it was on the occasion that Jesus was teaching his disciples about reconciliation. And so that teaching brought this thought to Peter's mind. How far should we go in forgiving? How, especially, again, you know, when somebody, unintentional, it's easy to forgive. But if somebody keeps doing the same thing over and over, they know that it sort of, ticks you off. They know that it offends you in some way, and they keep doing it over and over and over. How many times do you forgive them? How many times, do you overlook it? How many times do you just say, okay, I forgive you? And notice how Peter phrases the question. How oft shall my brother? Now, what Jesus was going to say, I think, applies to everybody. But he was talking to Peter and said, now look, this is the principle for Christians. This is how Christians should do it. Brothers and sisters in Christ. How often shall my brother offend me and I forgive him? And so Peter sort of tries to figure out what Jesus is going to say. He says, seven times? Now, the rabbis back in that day taught that you should forgive somebody three times. Sort of like our three times and you're out law that we have today. You do a crime twice, we might overlook it, but if you do it the third time, we'll throw you in jail and throw away the key. And so the rabbis were saying, okay, three times. So Peter said, and Peter knew that Jesus had a higher standard. He had figured that out about Christ already, that, regardless of what man said and what the church at that time, the Jewish leader said at that time, Peter had come to discern that Christ always wanted him to go further. Always wanted them to do more. Always had a higher standard than was taught by the rabbis. And so Peter said, well, rabbis say three, I'll say maybe seven. Because that's twice what the church is teaching, plus one. And in verse 22, Jesus said, oh no, Peter, it's not just seven times, it's 70 times seven. Now, a lot of people do the math. And by the way, there are some Bible scholars that think that phrase should be interpreted 77 times. I think if Jesus wanted to say 77 times, he would have said 77 times. I think he knew what he was saying, and it was really 70 times 7. Some people do the math and say, okay, I'll forgive 490 times, but on number 491, that's it. No more. And I can just see people, with their little tally sheet. Number one, number 363. You have only got 100, or you only got 127 more to go, and then I'm done. And what Jesus was saying, no, he said, I'm not setting a specific number. He didn't want us to have the attitude where we actually track how many times a person offends us. What he was saying is, you ought to just be forgiving. Doesn't matter how many times they do it. You ought to just be forgiving. Your forgiveness ought to be unlimited. Now, I've talked to people who say, well, you really think that? And I always go back to them. I says, well, what if God only forgave you 490 times? I probably would have exhausted that 2 years after I was a Christian if I made it that long. I'm glad God doesn't keep the tally sheet on me. And by the way, even though I try not to sin, I probably passed 490 times a long time ago. And I'm glad that God's forgiveness for me is unlimited. Now, let me say something. Even though this is what I believe the Bible teaches, even though this is what I believe this is what Jesus is saying, that is our forgiveness ought to be unlimited, I do not think that this verse is teaching us as Christians to remain in an abusive relationship. Christ calls us to forgive, but I don't think he ever expects us to stay in a relationship where we are demeaned as a human being or our safety is threatened. And staying in an abusive relationship, I mean, where you are either threatened or physically harmed, staying in that relationship and say, well, I'm going to be forgiving. Christ says I need to be forgiving and my forgiveness needs to be unlimited. I don't think staying in a relationship like that is wise or prudent or safe. And we've had some folks in our church, ladies in particular, that through the past years have come to me and asked me what I think they should do. And you all know, if you've been around very long, I'm not for divorced, but I am not for somebody beating up on a woman over and over and over again and her just staying and taking it in the name of Christ and saying, well, I'm being forgiving. And so I have advised on a couple of occasions, I think you ought to leave. I don't think you should stay in that relationship. I don't think it's safe for you. I don't think you're pleasing God by doing it, by putting yourself in harm. In both of those situations, I met with the couples. I tried to counsel them. I tried to help them. But it did not seem that one of them was going to change. And so I counseled them to not stay in that relationship. And even though I believe that God wants our forgiveness to be unlimited, I don't think he expects us to stay in a situation where our life is being threatened. But the truth of this, of what Jesus said, not seven times, 70 times seven, is that our forgiveness for others is ought to be like his forgiveness for us. That it ought to be unlimited. That we're not to keep our little tally sheets and, you know, put a little check mark every time we're offended or every time we're hurt by somebody, but that we ought to be forgiving as God has forgiven us. All right, so let's look at the next few verses 23 through 27. Again, a reminder of how much God has forgiven us. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. All right, so Jesus had made this statement in answer to Peter's question. How many times should I forgive somebody that's done me wrong? A brother. Seven times, Jesus says. No, not seven times, 70 times seven. And then Jesus says, therefore. Now, Peter, I know you have a hard time understanding that, so let me give you an example. Let me tell you a story, an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning, that has a meaning that will help you understand the kingdom of God and what I'm talking about. Now, we call those parables, and oftentimes Jesus would tell a story about something that was familiar to his listeners, something that, you know, happened on earth, something that they could fully understand in order for them to more fully understand his kingdom and how he wanted the members of his family, the members of his kingdom, to live. He said there was a certain king. Okay? And by the way, back in Jesus' day, we don't understand this today because we don't have anything like a king. And even those countries that have kings, they don't operate like this. Some countries that have dictators operate like this. But back in Jesus' day, a king was king. I mean, his authority was absolute. He could make decisions, including life and death decisions, about his subjects, and they would have no recourse. I mean, whatever the king said, that was it. And so this king one day decided, I need to take account of my servants. I need to call them in one by one, and we need to settle their accounts. Some of them owe me money, and I just need to call them in, figure out how much they owe me, and collect. And so as he started that, oh, by the way, before I go on, we need to remember that God has absolute authority over us. God has the right to do anything he wants to us. He has the ability to make life and death decisions, and we have no recourse. He is God. He is King. Now, thank God he's a good God. Thank God he's a loving God. Thank God that he acts, and thank God he loves us. Thank God that whatever he does is for our benefit. But we need to remember, sometimes we get the idea about God that, well, he's just like us. We're equals. We're one of his buddies. And God wants us to know that he loves us, but we need to remember all the time that he is God. He doesn't answer to us. He doesn't reason like us. And I think it's okay with him if sometimes we question what he does and we ask the question why. But we need to remember as children of God that he is King. We are not equals, and that he has the right to do anything that he wants, and it will be good. It will be good. So this certain king began to call in his servants, and when he began to do that, there was one of them that was brought, said, that owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. Now, if you studied your lesson, you know what I'm about to say. Scholars differ today as to how much a talent was worth in today's money. But they all agree that 10,000 talents is an astronomical number. It's an astronomical amount to be in debt. In fact, 10,000 is the highest number that can be expressed in Greek. I mean, you can't express a higher number in Greek. 10,000 is the highest number. A talent, for the most part, was worth about 6,000 denarii or pence. In fact, the talent at Jesus' time was the largest unit of money that existed. Okay? So you got the highest number, you got the highest unit of money that existed. A talent was worth about 6,000 pennies or denarii or pence, and one denarii, one pence, was what they paid the Roman soldiers per day. One pence was what common workers made per day. So this guy that owed 10,000 talents would have to work 60 million days to pay his debt. 60 million days to pay his debt. Now, again, it would be like one of us being responsible for the national debt of our country. There is absolutely, unless some of you are far wealthier than I know, there is nobody in this room that could pay off the national debt. I mean, it doesn't matter how long. I mean, we wouldn't live that long. I mean, if we worked 24/7, none of us would live long enough to pay off the national debt. And Jesus, I know, he was making a point. He was trying to teach something, but he said, this guy, there's no way. There is absolutely no way that he could pay what he owed. The debt was so large that there's no way he could pay it off. Now, again, I think Jesus was reminding us as he told this story, say, hey, you owe a debt too. And the debt that you owe for your sin is astronomical. There's no way that you can pay a debt on your own that's so large. I mean, you could work 24/7 for the rest of your life and still not pay your sin debt. By the way, the Bible says not of works, lest any man should boast. And Jesus, again, we'll make the application as we go through. So he was saying, this guy owed such a large debt, there was absolutely no way that he could pay it. Just like we owe a debt to God, there's no way we could pay it. Now, in Jesus' day, if somebody owed you money, you had the right, by law, to sell them into slavery. You had the right to sell their wife into slavery. You had the right to sell their children into slavery. You had the right to take everything they had, all their land, all their animals, all their possessions, sell it so that you could pay. They could pay you back what they owed you. Now, even though the king had the right, and even though the king said, well, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to sell you, your family, and everything you have. Even though the king knew that it would just be that much compared to this large amount of money, he said, I'm going to sell you. I'm going to sell your wife. I'm going to sell your kids. I'm going to sell everything you have, and I'm going to make a payment on the debt that you owe me. Now, again, I think there's something that we need to listen. We are all accountable to God as an individual. But when we sin, we affect more than ourselves. I mean, I've heard people say, and you have too, well, I'm only hurting myself when I get into sin. That's hardly ever the case. It always hurts somebody else. It always hurts your family. It always hurts those that know you. It always hurts those around you. I've known families that for two or three generations have paid the price for grandpa's sin. Now, and again, they have no right to say, well, it's not my fault, it's my grandpa's fault. They have no right to say that, but grandpa set the tone. Grandpa set the table that affected their families for generations. And so, the king says, hey, I'm going to take you, I'm going to take your wife, I'm going to take your kids, I'm going to take everything you have, I'm going to sell you. It won't pay everything back that you owe me, but at least I'll get something. And so this servant realized that he was in trouble. He realized he was about to be sold as a slave. He realized his wife and thrown in the prison. He realized his wife was about to be sold. His kids, they were going to take everything. And again, he realized he had absolutely no hope of paying this debt back. I mean, in just a second, he's going to ask the king for patience. But the king could be patient forever and never be paid back what he owed. And so he did. Here's what the servant did. The Bible says he fell down and worshiped him. He got down on his knees. He recognized, when he fell down on his knees, the king's authority. He recognized his hopeless position. He threw himself prostrate before the king, saying, I know you have the right to do that. I know I have no hope of paying you back what I owe, so I'm throwing myself on your mercy. And here's what he asked the king. Have patience with me, and I will pay you all that I owe you. Now, he was saying something that was undoable. He could not do it. Again, the king could have been very patient. But making a penny a day, it's impossible to pay off a debt of 10,000 talents. Now notice, he didn't ask the king to forgive the debt because he thought there's no way that anybody would do that. Why would the king do that to me? I'm just a servant. There's no way that he would forgive me this large debt. And so he asked for more time. Now sometimes we as human beings, we think, well, if I have more time, I can get right with God. I haven't figured it out yet, but if God would just give me a little bit more time, I can figure out on my own how I can get right with God. And again, Jesus is making the point, doesn't matter how much time I give you, doesn't matter how much time the king was going to give this servant, I mean, if he worked 24/7, he would not live long enough to pay his debt that he owed of 10,000 talents to the king. And God is saying to us, you can work 24/7 the rest of your life, and there's no way you'll make yourself right with me. No way. Your sin debt's too big. You owe more than you can pay. There's just no way you can do it. And so, in verse 27, the Bible says, as Jesus was telling the story, the king moved with compassion. Now, that word compassion is a Greek word that means he was moved in his bowels. Back in those days, the people considered the digestive system the place where they experienced the deepest human emotions, both positive and negative. Now, we might think, well, that's kind of strange, the digestive system. But, you know, sometimes when you get scared, you feel it in your digestive system. Sometimes when you get happy, you feel it in your digestive system. Well, but that's what they thought back then. And so he was moved with compassion. It means that as he looked at this servant that was prostrate before him, as he realized that this servant had no way to pay his debt, as he realized that, you know, this servant was about to be sold as a slave, his family was about to be sold as a slave, everything that he had would be sold as a slave, the Bible says that he had compassion on him. He was moved by what he saw. That same word, compassion, is a word used to describe Jesus oftentimes in the Bible. It says Jesus had compassion on this person, or Jesus had compassion on the crowd, or Jesus had compassion on the city. And by the way, every time Jesus felt it, it was more than just an emotion that he felt. He did something. Well, this king did something. As he felt compassion for this servant, the Bible says that he loosed him. Now, what that means, again, this guy was on his way to prison. He was on his way to being a slave. His family was on their way to being a slave. So the king says, okay, let him go. I'm not going to send him to prison. And the Bible says this, he forgave his debt. He forgave his debt. Now just stop and think about it. A debt that he was incapable of ever paying. I've often, and I know, you know, that Jesus was making a point to talk about forgiveness, I've often wondered why this king would let this servant get so far in debt. You know, I think about practical things like that. You would think after a couple thousand talents, okay, the king would say, there's no way this guy can pay me. I know how much money he makes a day. I mean, even we, in our most generous moment, reach a point, if we're loaning people money, say, well, okay, you're sort of at your limit. I mean, even if it's our kids, even if it's somebody we love, at some point we reach the limit and say, okay, dad's bank is dried up or mom's bank is dried up. I can't loan you anymore until you start paying me back. And if you haven't reached that with your kids, you've been fortunate. Praise the Lord for that. But I've often wondered, why did the king let so far in debt? But it doesn't matter. He owed 10,000 talents, and the king says, okay, it's forgiven. I'm going to write it off. I'm going to take it off the books. I'm going to make it just so, just like it, that you paid it in full. That's how I'm going to do it. Paul uses the same word, forgave, when he wrote in, actually quoted a psalm in Romans chapter 4, verse 7, where the Bible says, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. Where God says, I forgive your debt. Of course, we know that God only does that to us when we put our trust in Jesus Christ. He said, I'll forgive your debt. I'll forget what you owe based on what Jesus did for you. So this king acted in mercy. He was moved with compassion, and he had mercy on this servant. He gave this servant something that he did not deserve. The other thing I've often wondered, what did this guy do with these 10,000 talents? How did he spend them? Can you imagine? And again, I don't know how long it took him to rack up the debt, but if you lived on a penny a day, how long would it take you to spend 60 million days of wages? I mean, it's just incomprehensible how large this debt was. And yet, he was forgiven by the king for this debt. Now, if the story ended right there, we would say, what a beautiful story. What a beautiful story that talks about God's love, how much he loves us. But the story wasn't over. Look at verse 28. But, you know, you got to pay attention to the buts in the Bible. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. Now, we're going to skip a couple verses. I'll talk about them in just a minute. But verse 32, then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Again, the word but, Jesus says, hey, Peter, I'm not done with the story yet. There's something, I'm trying to teach you about forgiveness. I'm trying to teach you about how I want you to operate as part of my kingdom. So there's more to the story, so pay attention. So this servant that was just given this 10,000 talent debt went out and found a fellow servant, somebody that owed him money. Somebody that owed him 100 pence. Now, pence, again, is what you made, what they paid the Roman soldier per day and what a common laborer made. So this guy owed him about 100 days' wages. This guy had a chance of paying off his debt because it was only about 3 months' worth, 100 days. And so the servant came to him, hey, you owe me 100 pence. I want my money. You got to pay me. Bible says that he grabbed him. He laid his hands on him. Grabbed him around the neck. It's like he was going to run, you know, when faced with this debt collection. And so he put his hands around his neck, started choking him, like saying, hey, you're going to pay me this money or I'm going to kill you. And the servant said, hey, I don't have it. And again, we didn't read it, but in verses 29, 30, and 31, let me tell you what happened. This servant fell, bowed before this other servant. He did the same thing that he had just done to the king. He got down on his knees before this other servant, prostrate, realizing that, you know, he was in debt. He had, and he couldn't pay it at that point. And here's what he said. Be patient with me, and I will pay you all that I owe. He used exactly the same words that this servant that he was talking to said before the king. Just give me time. Now, when the servant that owed the 10,000 talents said, hey, king, just be patient with me and I'll pay you all I owe, he had no chance. It didn't matter how long the king was patient with him. He had no chance of paying his debt. At least this guy had a chance. In 3 months, probably take him longer because he needed money to live, but, you know, within a year, he could probably save 3 months and pay off the debt. He had a chance of doing it. I mean, it wasn't an insignificant debt, but it was a debt that could be handled with, you know, proper money management and, you know, watching what you spent, and it could be paid. But this servant said, no way. I'm going to throw you in prison. I'm going to sell you into slavery. I'm going to take your family and sell them. I'm going to take everything you have, and I'm going to sell it, and I'm going to get my money. I'm going to collect the debt. And so even though this guy had just been forgiven a debt he had no chance of paying, even though he had just experienced the mercy of the king, even though he had just been forgiven this astronomical number, when his fellow servant asked to be for more time, just like he did, I'll pay everything you owe, just give me a little bit more time. He said, no, we're going to go by the rules. We're going to go by the law. The rules say I have the right to take you, throw you in jail, sell you into slavery, take your family, sell them into slavery, take everything you have. We're going to go by the rules. We're going to go by the law. And he said, I'm not going to give you any more time. I'm not going to give you any more mercy. I'm going to stand on the rights that I have. I'm going to stand on the letter of the law. I'm going to have you thrown in prison until the debt is paid. You see, even though he had been forgiven a great debt, even though he had been shown mercy by the king, he hadn't been changed by it. Now, some of the other servants that were there saw what happened. They went running to the king. They said, Your Majesty, do you know what this guy, you know that guy that you just forgave? And by the way, I think it made its way. I mean, I don't think it was secret. I think everybody knows. Did you hear what the king did? He forgave this guy a debt of 10,000 talents. Wow. And so when they heard what this servant had done to the other servant, they went running to the king saying, Your Majesty, you know that guy that you just forgave the debt of 10,000 talents? You know what he just did? There was a guy that owed him 100 pence. He threw him in jail. Threw his family in jail, sold him into slavery. He's getting ready to take everything he has to sell it to pay that debt back. That's where verse 32 comes in. So the king calls him back. Hey, bud, come back here. Don't you understand? I just gave you, and again, this is Jesus teaching Peter and his disciples and us about forgiveness. The king says, I just forgave you a debt of 10,000 talents, a debt that you could not repay. I showed you mercy. I showed you grace. I didn't give you what you deserved because you deserved to go to prison and I deserved to take everything you had. I gave you something you didn't deserve. I gave you grace. I forgave the debt. Don't you think that you could go and show your fellow servant the same kind of mercy and the same kind of grace and at least give him the time to pay off the debt? You ought to just forgive him. I mean, I forgave you, you know, I forgave you 6 million pence and all he owed you was 100. You're still coming out far ahead. And here's what the king says. Go ahead and throw him in jail. Go ahead and take his family, sell them. Go ahead and take everything he has. He said, you should have been changed when I forgave you. Your life should reflect what I did for you. And that's what Jesus is telling his disciples, and that's what Jesus is telling us. I forgave you a debt that you could not pay. You had no possible way of paying your sin debt. But when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, I forgave you. Now you ought to go out and do likewise. You ought to go out and be a forgiving people. One time somebody came and asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And in answer to that question, Jesus took two Old Testament scriptures and put them together. He took Deuteronomy 6:5, where the Bible says we ought to love the Lord our God with everything that we are. And then he took Leviticus 19:18, where the Bible says we ought to love our neighbor as ourselves. And Jesus said, he was making the same connection. If you love me, as I have loved you, by the way, then you're going to love each other. If you've experienced my love, if you've experienced my mercy, if you've experienced my grace, if you've experienced my forgiveness, then if you truly have, it's going to change you. And you're going to go out into the world and you're going to show others that same kind of mercy, that same kind of grace, that same kind of forgiveness. You see, I'll go back to the statement that I've made the last 3 weeks. The quality of our relationship with others is dependent on the quality of our relationship with God. When we know, and we should know, that we have been forgiven by God a great debt that we could not pay. When we know firsthand his mercy, when we know firsthand his grace, it ought to impact how we live our life in relationship to others. We ought to show them the same mercy, the same grace, the same forgiveness. I'll end with this statement. The author said it, and I like it. I wrote it on a 3x5 card. Whenever I find a statement I like, I put it on a 3x5 card. I got a deck of them about this big. He said this, forgiven people should become forgiving people. Forgiven people should become forgiving people. And that's what Jesus was saying. We ought to learn to forgive because we've been forgiven. A debt that we could not pay, a debt that God forgave, we ought to learn to be forgiving. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these principles that you're teaching us about how we can strengthen our relationships. And I pray our relationships would be permeated with love. They'd be marked by encouragement. And Father, as we talked about this morning, they would be relationships that grow deeper because we've learned to be a forgiving people. Help us to never lose sight of the debt that we were forgiven. Help that knowledge to permeate our beings so that we would be quick to forgive others as well. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we have this place to meet, the freedom to still meet. I pray, Father, that as we go into the service that you go with us, that everything we say and do will honor our Savior. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.